we thank you for the joy of the Lord that is ours as we walk in fellowship and the Holy Spirit ministers to us the things of Christ. Comparatively speaking, he also makes us aware of the futileness, the vanity of life apart from identification with the living God in Christ. And so we thank you for all that is ours. We pray that maximum good will come for our having met together this hour in the name of Jesus. And we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Last week we said that chapter 12 introduces a lengthy section on spiritual gifts. And this word spiritual, which is pneumatica, we get our word pneumatic from this. Something that's operated on the basis of air pressure, pneumatic hammers. We get our word pneumonia from this. Pneumatica would be spelled with a K in Greek. And the word gifts was the word charisma. This word charisma comes from charis, which means grace. And in this case, the charisma is a grace gift, or a gift based on grace, which means it was unmerited, designed for spiritual service. That's the idea. So if you were not here last week, well, we began by trying to define spiritual gifts, which were gifts to believers. We should say grace gifts, designed for spiritual service. In other words, in the Old Testament, when God wanted something special accomplished among His people Israel, the Holy Spirit would come upon individuals. You'll read about, and the Spirit came upon Jephthah, and Jephthah did this, and the Spirit came upon Gideon, and the Spirit came upon Saul, etc. And then these men went out and accomplished something, whatever the Lord wanted done. Now, in the New Testament, you don't read about the Spirit coming upon a person, you read about the Spirit gifting a person for some type of a function within the body of Christ, therefore spiritual service. Now the thought pattern is going to run something like this. In chapter 12, we have gifts, the fact of gifts, and their purpose. They have one key purpose, and that is edification, and it's the result in edification and unity in the body of Christ. In chapter 13, you have gifts and their relation to things permanent. In other words, gifts were going to be temporal. They weren't going to be lasting. In fact, there are 20 or 21 gifts in the New Testament, depending whether you count some as being redundant. And 10 of them have ceased. There are only 10 gifts now that are functioning in the body of Christ. The things that are permanent in chapter 13 were, and now abideth, faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, and love. In other words, these gifts were to be administered in a spirit of love. And chapter 13, we'll talk about that love. Everybody talks about chapter 13 being the love chapter, but very rarely is it ever related to the concept of spiritual gifts. In chapter 14, you have gifts and their perversion. And he only talks about two gifts in chapter 14, and those two gifts are particularly tongues and prophecy. In other words, they got out of perspective. We will most likely wait for our discussion of tongues till we get to chapter 14, because that's where the focus is. We'll try to follow the context as we work our way through these sections. Today I would like to get, if possible, to verse 11. And the most important part of that first paragraph, well, that's really the second paragraph, is the enumeration of nine spiritual gifts. But let's start at the beginning to make sure we follow the context. We have a lot of people who listen to tapes, and we have a number of pastors that listen to the tapes, and they'll write me and say, you skipped the verse. Or somebody also fill in, and they'll say, somebody filled in on a certain paragraph. Would you go over that paragraph for me? Well, it'll take, you know, take about 3 hours to write a letter to that person. So let's try to go over these verses, even though our interest mainly this morning will be nine of the 21 spiritual gifts or 20 spiritual gifts listed. Let's start with verse 1 again. Now concerning spiritual, notice gifts is supplied, it's properly supplied. The word gifts is actually found in verse 4. Its modifying word spiritual is found in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. He could say the same thing to us today. You know, the word know there is the word know on the basis of absolute fact. It's not the matter of experiential knowledge, but you know on the basis of absolute fact that you were Gentiles. Now, this is a hard verse to translate in the English. The King James translators, I don't think, did it quite justice. It would read more literally this way. I think maybe I should write verse 2 down. A more literal translation would run something like this. You know that when you were Gentiles. Now the idea is not now that they're not Gentiles. The idea is that the reference here refers to their heathen state. They're still Gentiles. They haven't become Jews or anything. This word is in the plural, and it can be translated. It's the word ethne. It's translated Gentiles, and that word can be translated nations. From a Jewish point, it would be translated heathen. It can be translated families. It can be translated peoples. See? Well, here, he's probably referring to their heathen state, meaning before their conversion. You know that when you, before your conversion, when you were heathen, you were constantly, this is an imperfect, periphrastic, you were constantly being led toward the idols. And then he throws in a modifier, and a noun set by another noun, means the same thing. I've been forgetting that. A what? Synonym? No. Positive. Throws in a positive. The voiceless ones, the dumb ones. In other words, idols did not talk. There's an emphasis here on this. Believers are going to be talking. They're going to be expressing themselves, and what they express in their mentalities is going to be important relative to this thing of spiritual gifts. But you were being led toward idols, the dumb ones. However, you might be led. Now that is a literal translation of verse 2. In other words, the unsaved man is being influenced. Human instrumentality is involved, and he's like a toy. He'll be tossed around by these little concepts over here that are, just think of psychology. if you want, just think of the field of psychiatry, how various theories of psychiatric therapeutic are followed. First it was Freud, or let's say first it was Freud. What's the Swiss man who came after Freud? It begins with an A. Which one?
Jung.
Begins with an A. Why? J-U-N-G. Close, yeah. Then Watson and the behaviorists came along. Then you had the modifications of all these theories. Now you have reality therapy. Well, reality therapy came along. Now you have, just think of these things. What's the new big one? Not reality therapy, but transactional analysis. Transactional analysis. You just move from one. I use that as an example. How that you take that same kind of concept and you pry it to spiritual principles, and unsafe people are just led all around the place. See, all over the periphery. Now that's what Paul is saying to these people. He says, before you became believers, you were constantly being led toward idols. Whatever way you might be led, that's the way you happen to be led. See? Okay. Now, what about now that they've become believers? They're going to be people speaking. You know, there is even a question. There's an issue at Corinth as to whether there were pastor teachers at Corinth. There's an issue there. No one is mentioned. No individual is mentioned. The only leaders that were mentioned at Corinth were Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. And we know that they weren't permanent there, that they were transitional, or that they had had some influence on these people. So there was much speaking in tongues. There was very little speaking in prophecy, as we're going to find out when we get to chapter 14. But there was a lot of verbalization, in other words. Now, which way would these people be influenced now is the idea that's behind this. See, look at verse 3. Wherefore, see, since you were constantly being led astray when you were unsaved, I'm going to give you a criteria now, verse 3. So verse 3, then, is a wherefore. Meaning, I now give you a criteria, or a criterion, I guess you could say singular. I now give you a criterion by which to test things that are truly of God's Spirit. Okay, this is the logic of verse 2 and 3. Okay, verse 3. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by means of the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Okay? In other words, when the Spirit of God is the instrument of utterance, and the word speaking there and the word calling in that verse are both present tense verbs, meaning that this person is having some type of perpetual verbal ministry, probably a public ministry. No man who is perpetually speaking by means of the Spirit, Spirit is the instrument of his utterance, calls Jesus anathema. So this would be a negative criteria or criterion. Holy Spirit never leads anyone to call Jesus anathema. Anathema. Anathema means set apart for cursing. This would be blasphemy. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul, when he was unsaved and was arresting the Christians and hailing men and women, as we're told in Acts, and dragging them off, the one thing he got them to do, or tried to get them to do, was to blaspheme. And this may have been one of the things that he tried to get them to say, that Jesus is anathema. Well, no man led by the Holy Spirit or speaking under the power of the Holy Spirit, under the instrumentality of the Spirit, will call Jesus anathema. Now, the positive criterion is the Holy Spirit leads men to exalt the lordship of Christ. Okay, the last part of the verse says, the Spirit of God never leads anyone to call Jesus anathema, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord except via or by means of the Holy Spirit. Now, saying that Jesus is the Lord, the idea here is not a profession of faith. You know, sort of a structured situation. The modern evangelical concept of we got to get them to make a profession of faith. Now, let's structure the confession of faith. Anybody that wants to profess Jesus Christ as Lord or as your Savior, come forward. So you have a structured, prepared environment in which this person is to say, Jesus Christ is the Lord, He is my Savior. You don't have any concept of that in the New Testament. Confession of Jesus as your Savior in the New Testament is a spontaneous, relaxed, spontaneous response, not a structured situation. So this is not a confession of faith. It's a continuing acknowledgement of the claims of Christ as to His person and as to His work. Okay? And that is unceasingly the work of the Holy Spirit in a person to acknowledge that. Okay. Now this becomes a test. We said that Paul is now going to give them a test of things that are truly of God's Spirit. And the test is, does it promote the Lordship of Christ? See? Does it promote the Lordship of Christ? Now that becomes a test of a spiritual gift. This is how you relate this to the context. See? I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning the spiritual gifts. Anything that the Spirit does is going to promote the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying in verses 1 through 3. Okay? We'll go back later on and we'll pick up the thought structure probably next week. But that is the key thought in that first paragraph, which comprises verses 1 through 3. Are there any questions about that? Yeah? Yes, they can. They were doing it in Corinth. There was a group that was saying they were of Christ, and yet they were perverting spiritual gifts. Yes, you could do it. Yeah. The idea here is there is a consistent emphasis on the Lordship of Christ. Now, we're not just verbally, but with a mental attitude that's behind it. See, that's why you can't take this verse and have somebody make one profession of faith or one verbalization that Jesus is Lord and then assume that this person is right related to the Spirit. If a person is rightly related to the Spirit, the tenor of his life will be Jesus Christ is Lord. That kind of straightens a lot of things out. Okay, if for instance, if a person is parading his spiritual gift, like they were at Corinth. Say he had this miraculous gift of speaking in tongues, which was the capacity to speak in a foreign language without necessarily having studied it or understanding it. Fantastic, miraculous gift. And suppose he paraded that. Well, that does not promote the lordship of Jesus Christ. That promotes his own personal lordship, see. Okay, so the test will be, does it promote the lordship of Christ? Okay. That's one criteria. All right? And that was a key criteria for the criterion for the Corinthians. See? He'll give us other criteria for us to evaluate the temporalness of spiritual gifts and whether they're ceased or not. But this is particularly for the Corinthians. Okay, that's a good question. Now, in the second paragraph in this section, he's going to talk about though there are diversities of gifts, there is a unity in the Godhead about the spiritual gifts. So he's going to talk about the unity in the Godhead, and he's going to name some of the gifts. And he begins that in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God that works all in all. So what the word diversity means differences. And so what he says in verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 6 is something like this. He says there are, he uses the same word for differences here all the way through. So we'll put that down. Three times. Differences. Diversities. There are differences of, in verse 4, of gifts. Okay? So all he's saying there is a variety of gifts, but the same Holy Spirit. And here's where the emphasis is, see, on this word same. But the same Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit appoints the gifts. The Holy Spirit appoints the gifts. Sovereignly. You want to compare verse 11 with that. We don't want to dwell too much on that because it's going to pull us away. But verse 11 says, "But all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing or distributing to every man severally or individually as he wills." In other words, whatever gift we have as a believer, it's because of the sovereign will of the Holy Spirit and not because of our will. And we are encouraged not to covet someone else's gift. Or some other gift. When we'll get to verse 31 where he says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts," and we'll relate that to the context. He's not talking to them as individuals to covet gifts. That would be wrong. We'll explain verse 31 in case you've read that far. It has to be interpreted within its context. Okay? Okay, so there's a difference of gifts, but one Spirit. Okay, there. King James says there are differences of administrations. Better to translate that ministries, I guess. There are differences of ministries. Okay? This is the word from which we get our word deacon, diakonoin. Diakonon. Genitive plural of diakonia. Okay? But the same Lord. Now let's say you have a gift of exhortation. You have the capacity to encourage people. Individuals, and you'll find that out of that gift, out of ministering that gift, that pretty soon you'll find people responding to you. They'll they'll enjoy being with you in terms of encouragement. They'll find certain source of strength in you. Now, Mr. Moore has this gift. Very, very strong exhorter. Very capable at it. Handles it in terms of the Holy Spirit in a very, very good way. Now, I don't know that I have that gift. That's immaterial, because whatever is necessary in this local assembly, God provides the gift. And responsibility of leadership in this fellowship is to see that these variety of spiritual gifts have opportunity to function, particularly the ones that are public-type gifts, see? So there's a variety of these ministries, and they're not all the same, is the idea. But the same Lord, that is, the same object of all of them. In other words, our gifts are to function to Him and for Him as Lord. That's why the word Lord is used, see? He's the object of the ministry. They're to be used in subjection to Him. They are used to be in His direction. This is refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Of course, the Trinity is mentioned here, see? So there's difference of ministries, but the same Lord. Then he says there's differences. King James says, how to handle that? Operations, is that what they say? Operations. There, the word operations there is really the concepts of energizings, of workings. Energizings, workings. This same word is used, the cognate of it is used in the second translation, but the same God that worketh all in all. But the same God that worketh. Okay, and here is the idea here of energizing. See, again, He is the energizer in terms of all of this ministry. Now, when you add all of that up, what this is saying is that various members of the Godhead, or all members of the Godhead, are involved in spiritual gifts, or in the function of spiritual gifts. And there is, and the concept is, there is unity there. They are at unity in this. That unity, that same unity that you have in the Godhead, is to find its expression in the local fellowship. There is to be unity. One of the key results of the function of spiritual gifts within the fellowship is unity. One of the key manifestations when they're functioning properly is a result of unity. Okay? Okay. In other words, whether you view these gifts in relation to the Father, to the Son, or to the Holy Spirit, they are simply manifestations of the Holy Spirit functioning among His people, and there should be a production there that results in unity. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone to profit with all. In other words, here in verse 7 is another unity, a unity of purpose. In spiritual gifts. And that unity of purpose is to profit everybody. To profit everyone. Now, this statement, to profit with all, really looks like this. It is pros to sumpheron. This means toward the profiting. The of all is understood by the context. This of all means the local fellowship, the local church. In other words, verse 7 tells us one of the key purposes from divine viewpoint of the function of spiritual gifts. It is to profit the entire fellowship. Now that's important that you understand that. There are people today who say they speak in tongues privately. And they say they get great edification out of speaking in tongues privately. That's not the purpose of tongues. Not the New Testament purpose of tongues. The New Testament purpose of tongues was to profit everybody. All spiritual gifts were given for the profit with all. That was a primary purpose of the spiritual gift. Now, if a person had this miraculous gift of speaking in a foreign language without necessarily having understood it or necessarily studying it, it certainly would edify him. I mean, to do that would be something that would say, boy, this is unreal that I could do this. And it would be very strengthening to that individual. That was not a purpose of it, though. That was a result of it. Let's say a farmer wants to raise alfalfa. His purpose is to raise alfalfa hay because he's going to sell alfalfa hay. How much is it a bale nowadays? I lived out of town in the 60s. It sold for 65 cents a bale out there. Probably $1.50 now. I don't know. Maybe two. And the purpose of a person in raising alfalfa hay is to sell the hay for horses. But one of the results of raising alfalfa hay is that he replenishes the nitrogen in his soil. That wasn't his purpose. That was a result of raising the high alfalfa hay. The primary purpose was to sell it and make money. Primary purpose of all spiritual gifts is the edification of the fellowship. And when we get to chapter 14, you're going to find the reiteration in this thing of prophesying in tongues, you're going to find a reiteration of the word the church. When a man speaks in the church, let him speak this in the church, let him speak that in the church, which means the assembly, the fellowship. It's very important that you understand that the primary purpose from divine viewpoint of spiritual gifts was the edification of the fellowship. And the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. In other words, everybody in the fellowship has some spiritual gift. Okay, this is the modus operandi of God in this age for the edification of the church. Now, if that's true, and it is, then to have a healthy fellowship, you have a multiplicity of spiritual gifts that are functioning in the impetus of the Holy Spirit. You see, if you try to function in the local assembly without the spiritual gift, then you will do it in the energy of your flesh. You will have a fleshly church. Or you'll have a fleshly ministry. You won't have a spiritual ministry. It can't happen. Even if you have a spiritual gift and you try to exercise your spiritual gift in the energy of the flesh, it won't succeed. You won't have a continuum of ministry. You'll fail. The spiritual gifts are given for the spiritual edification of the fellowship. So, one of the key things that anybody who feels strongly towards spiritual ministry of some kind, I don't care what kind it is, he ought to exercise himself in understanding what his spiritual gift is. See, that's a criteria. I had a missionary here, young missionary. He married a girl who used to be one of my students. And she was a very nice girl. She was a very serious student. And as long as I ever knew her, she wanted to go to the mission field. And when she dated guys, she'd always find out if they were interested in the mission field because she didn't want to get too emotionally involved with anyone who wasn't going to the mission field. In other words, she was serious about what she was doing. Well, finally she found the guy. I don't remember where she found him. Canada or somewhere. And sure enough, he wanted to go to the mission field. So they were, her parents live here, and they came here, and they did some deputation in the area. And they made an appointment to see me because they were interested in raising money to go to the field. And so I had, I don't know, a two-hour talk with them. And I finally said to this young man, I says, what has God the Holy Spirit gifted you to do? He says, I don't know. And I said, well, it seems to me that's very important for you to find that out. Now, how are you going to find out? He says, well, I'll just have to judge by what the believers tell me. I says, there aren't any believers where you're going. I'm going to Iceland. Nothing there. I asked him, under whom are you going to train? Well, there's nobody there. There's no veteran missionary there. I says, don't go. Till you find out what your gift is. If you can go somewhere where you can identify with some work, where there's some man who does understand what this is all about, why, then the believers back here won't waste as much money while you're sort of filling your way along to what you're going to do. And I told him I felt it would be wrong for us in this fellowship to let him make an appeal here for support without him going under those type of circumstances. Well, when he went back, his mission board director wrote me a letter and said, he says, I think what you're saying is true, and I would like to have more information on this, because he says there's not much on it. And would you write me? So we sent him a mess of tapes on it. It's very important in terms of ministry to function where God has gifted us. So, in other words, discovering our spiritual gift is another aspect, a tangent of this study that we'll have. Any questions so far? Okay. Now he continues in this paragraph with the fact of a spiritual gift. And there are nine spiritual gifts mentioned here. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, and here he uses a different word for another, this means another of a different kind, faith by the same Spirit. Now he switches back to the regular word for another. To another, gifts of healing and the same Spirit. By the same Spirit, I'm sorry. Notice this, the repetition of the same Spirit. See, the idea is that the Spirit, though there is diversity of gifts, there is unity of purpose and unity of means. Verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. Now he uses the heteros word for another in verse 10, to another of a different kind, diverse kinds of tongues, or you notice the divers is supplied, just the kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh or energizes that one and the self same Spirit. Well, if he has unity and he is the unified purpose behind it, the unified instrument behind it, then there is a unity, should be a unity of result come from it, dividing every man according severally as he will. There are nine spiritual gifts here that are mentioned. Let's take these up. Number one, we said, was the word of wisdom. Okay. Now, apparently, this was a speaking gift. This is a speaking gift. Relative to the application of doctrine. before the New Testament canon was complete. In other words, here was a doctrine, or here was... Let's put the second one down, because it's relative to this. Here is knowledge. The word of knowledge. This is also a speaking gift. That's why you have this concept of word. Relative to the will of God. Before the New Testament canon was complete. Now you must remember that these people had no, what would we say, nothing to throw back on to compare themselves with. There had never been churches before the time of the Apostle Paul. There had never been assemblies. There had been synagogues, but a synagogue was not a church. It's the same thing. They were in a very unique situation. They did not have a written body of literature upon which to depend. And so God, in order to guide them, gave them special gifts. Those with this gift provided special direction when needed by the church. Similar to the concept of prophet. Now, probably most of the prophets had this gift. By the way, you generally find that spiritual gifts often come in pairs. Probably most of the prophets had this gift. Now, it's one thing to have the knowledge of something. It's another thing as to how you're going to apply that knowledge to a given situation. So the word of wisdom would go along with the word of knowledge in the idea that wisdom would help them apply the knowledge to their specified situation. Now, this gift is said to be temporal. In other words, this gift is going to pass away. All right? We're told that in 1 Corinthians 13:8. Will you look at that? Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Meaning they shall be rendered inoperative, a future passive verb. When we get to that, that's a very key verse. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. There he switches to the middle voice, which means they shall cease of themselves. Whether there be knowledge, the knowledge here is the same knowledge that we have here. And the verb form is the same as the verb form that goes along with prophecy. It shall vanish away. Same verb. Means it shall be rendered inoperative. Well, what kind of knowledge is going to be rendered inoperative? Well, it certainly isn't knowledge of the Lord. It isn't knowledge of the Lordship of Christ. That's permanent. It has to be some type of knowledge that was temporal. See? And that... Define this gift any other way and you're going to get in trouble. Over 13:8. It has to be some type of knowledge that was transitional and temporal. Okay? So, this was a gift of a speaking gift. Okay? Thirdly, faith. I have never read a commentary, and I don't know how many commentaries on 1 Corinthians. Charles Hodge, who is one of my favorite writers, he was a Presbyterian. He taught at Princeton for 53 years. He taught the Pauline epistles. And he was smart when he started. And he has a commentary on 1 Corinthians. He explains these gifts as though they were still around. Well, how are you going to have knowledge that ceases that's still around? It just doesn't jive with the rest of the Bible. I've never read a commentary that relates these properly to the whole context. Faith. This was a gift used in the performance of miracles. In other words, a person who had the gift of miracles would have to have also this gift of faith, as in Acts 3, verses 6 to 11, as in Acts 5, verses 14 through 16, as in Acts 13, verses 9 through 11, and so on. Those possessing the gift of healing and miracles had to know when to utilize it. They did this by the gift of faith. In other words, they did not always utilize their gift of miraculous powers. They did not always utilize their gift of healing. They only did it in specific instances. And they would do that on the basis of this gift of faith. For example, Paul healed many at Ephesus, but he couldn't heal himself. Instead, he took a doctor everywhere he went. And because he always had this thorn in the flesh, the doctor got to practice a lot of medicine on him. The gift of faith no longer exists. Faith today comes by properly hearing the Word of God. Point four. All nine of these gifts that are mentioned, it's interesting, they're all temporal gifts. They have all ceased. The gift of healings, and I'm going to prove that to you before we're done. This, of course, was the capacity to heal instantly. The capacity to heal instantly. I just want to put a little note down here. Note that Paul did not heal. He did not heal. Epaphroditus, the pastor, of the church at Philippi, or one of the pastors. He did not heal Epaphroditus, Philippians 2:27. He did not heal Trophimus, 2 Timothy 4:20, nor himself. In Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. The gift of healings was a temporary gift. It has ceased. God still heals, but he doesn't use individuals. Miracles. Gift of miracles was the capacity for individuals to miraculously alter natural law instantaneously. As per Acts 5, verses 12 through 16, and Acts 20, verses 9 and 10. God still works miracles, but the gift of working miracles has ceased. Okay? The sixth one that's mentioned is the gift of prophecy. Prophecy. Okay? Prophecy involved two things. This involved, one, foretelling, and two, forthtelling. Foretelling would be the concept of prediction. This would be prediction, and this would be application. This is what some people would call preaching. Forthtelling would relate very much to what we call preaching today. Okay? All of this was before the New Testament canon was complete. Anything after the New Testament canon was complete was just a good guess. Like, everybody here can be a prophet, you know. You can say, I prophesy that prices are going to go up. And then they're going to come down. And then you make a guess as to when they're going to come down. Anybody can prophesy. It's just a matter of an educated guess. But the gift of prophecy has ceased. Okay, the seventh one that's mentioned here is the discerning of spirits. The discerning of spirits. Small s. This was the capacity to detect false teaching. And the spirit behind it. Spirit of selfishness, spirit of egocentricity, spirit of demonism, this type of thing. Okay? In that day, we'll have to put in that day, proper discernment of this now comes by comparing teachers with the objective written Word of God. What does a teacher say in comparison to what the Word of God says? Okay, point eight. Tongues. To another, the gift of tongues. Tongues was the capacity to speak the praises of the gospel in a foreign language. Without having any foreknowledge, or without having foreknowledge of the language. Okay. Again, note the temporary nature in 1 Corinthians 13:8, which will be a very important paragraph when we come to it. Okay? Now, we haven't proven that tongues is this. We'll do that when we get to chapter 14. We'll prove to you that it's a foreign language. Every place where the word tongues is used in the New Testament, it's used five times, five different places. It's used more than five times, but in five different contexts, it means a foreign language. Okay? Of course, with this speaking of a foreign language that nobody has studied, there would have to be some type of an explanation of it. And so a correlative gift would be the interpreter of tongues. Okay. Thank you. Interpret of tongues, which means oral translation of the foreign language. So that people could understand. This gift, of course, would cease with the cessation of tongues. Okay? Gee, is our time up? Goodness. Well, we got to verse 11. Well, what we want to do is categorize these gifts. There are three contexts that mention spiritual gifts. So for Numbers 10 to 20 or 21, depending if you make some of them redundant. In other words, The next 11 spiritual gifts are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse, what is that, 11? And then the other 7 or 8 are mentioned in Romans chapter 13. No, 13. 12, verses 3 through 8. Here you'll have four gifts, and here you'll have 7, 9, 4, 13, 7 gifts. And one of them, I think you have to count as redundant. You might find it totals up to 21 instead of... Here you have apostles, prophets, we've already mentioned that one, haven't we? Evangelists, and pastor-teachers. Not pastors and teachers, like the King James says, but pastor-teachers. Here we have in Romans 12, see if I can, I can't call them off the top of my mind, I'll get them all confused. I have 1 minute. Next week, I want to categorize these to show you how they relate to one another. Prophecy. Here we're having some redundancy. Ministry, which is the concept of diakoneo. Exhortation. Giving. Appears to be a gift that still exists. Ruling. Showing mercy. One, two, three, four, five, six. There's one other passage. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. Context we were in, where he mentions, are all prophets, are all teachers. So here we have another one, teachers. And then the rest of those that he mentions are redundant. So when you add all of these up, you have all the spiritual gifts. Time to quit. Next week we'll categorize those. We'll classify them. We'll relate them one to another. I have mimeoed copies of these 20 spiritual gifts with their definitions. But I don't have enough for everybody. Some of you already have that. If you want one, see me after class. Or how about if I run off enough? How many do not have that? Let's just say you want it and you don't have it. Okay, I'll run some off for next week. That way there'll be enough for everybody if you want it. And then you can pick them up in the hall when you come in next week. Sorry we don't have time for questions. We'll take them next week. Shall we pray? Now, Father, help us not only to understand what you're saying about the ministries of gifts. Help us to scripturally understand and apprehend this. But help us in our attitude toward it, and to how we utilize this information, that it might be helpful to those who are confused in this day about spiritual gifts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.